Thank you for visiting our website today. You are listening to one of our Sunday sermons from Grey City Church.
Thank you, Pastor Stewart. Good morning. What a great privilege to be with all of you again. I bring greetings from my wife. Now, first thing, for those of you who don't know me, people wonder where I'm from and what I do. And so I was born in Calcutta, India, and we moved to Australia when I was almost 12 years old in 1972, and then I went into ministry in 1981 and began preaching the gospel, and I have been ministering, pastoring, doing all sorts of things. A few years ago, the Lord led us to begin traveling, and we go to the nations of the world. Now, in 2000, I moved to America with my wife and my two sons, who are now adults themselves and married and have their own children. And I am a grandfather, and I have three granddaughters and one grandson. And I love being a grandfather. I said to my wife, we should have done this first, and because I love being able to give them back at the end of the day. But it's good fun. I miss them very much as I travel, but we as a family are committed to what God has called us to do. About 70-75% of my work is on the mission field. And I travel to third world developing nations and teach pastors and leaders about church leadership, about various basic doctrine, actually. And just got back in at the end of January, early February from Uganda. Then a week later, I went to Haiti and have been ministering there. And after I'm done over here, I'm going to Ireland and a couple of other places. I can't even think of what they are right now. But last year, a friend of mine that I've known for many years, who's a studio owner, came to me and said, you know, what have you been doing with your music recently? And to be honest, for the last 15 years, I've done nothing with music. And just, you know, I'd lead a little bit of praise and worship sometimes, and now and again I would sing a song. I think I sang last time I was here just one song, never thinking I would record again. He came to me. Now, this guy is a well-known producer. I think some of you might have heard of a guy named Prince. And so he actually helped to build Prince's studio, Paisley Park in Minneapolis there. And he's worked with people like the Commodores and a number of others, been nominated for a Grammy Award. And the Lord touched him very powerfully in one of my meetings. And so he said, let's do something together. And so this project was born out of that. It's entitled Intimate. It's a collection of songs, love songs to the Lord, from my heart. Now, there are some secular songs that I've turned towards the Lord, and you can have a look at that. I just wanted to do one song this morning. By the way, the CD is available at the back. And I meant to say, one of the reasons we did this was so that all the proceeds of this CD go towards funding my mission trips. I don't have an organization that pays me or finances me, so everything from this goes to funding those mission trips. So you'll not only be blessed by, I believe, some good anointed music, but you'll be helping others receive the gospel. This song is one that is very popular in Christian circles these days, but we, because of the words of the song, I actually took it and I toned it right down and made it in more keeping with the theme, the title of this album called Intimate. Some of you might know this is a song called Rooftops. It's a devotional song, so I invite you to let the Lord speak to your heart. Just give me a little bit more music. That's good, right? Let's just be a prayer. Your truth, knowing it's your perfect grace that brought me to this place. Because of you, I freely
Christ, 'cause you set me free. So I shout out your name from the rooftops. I proclaim I am yours. I am yours. All the good you've done for me, I lift up my hand for all to see. My knees to spread your love across the earth. The beauty of your holy word. So I kneel before you, God. I lift my hands 'cause you set me free. So I shout out your name from the rooftops. I proclaim I am yours. I am yours. All that I am, I place into your loving hands. I am
some more at camp and see how we go. For the sake of time, though, let's get into the Word this morning. You can grab those out in the foyer if you want to. But we are here today remembering the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross. You know, it might surprise some of you to know that in America, Good Friday is not a dedicated holiday like it is here in Australia and in other parts of the world. And people are tending to forget these days the reason that modern society exists is because of what Jesus did 2,000 years ago on the cross. You can talk about all the secularism you want. You can talk about all the world religions you want. But the basis of society today is rooted in the Judeo-Christian ethic on the basis that man needed redemption and God sent his son to bring redemption. Our moral laws, our moral codes, again, whether you're a secular society or based or whatever you choose to be, our moral codes are based on the fact that Jesus Christ has lifted up the standard and made a way for us to come and live according to the standard that God has set. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 24, if you have your Bibles with you, the writer to Hebrews talks about a new covenant, and he talks about this glorious company of believers I'm not going to get too much into the context, but he says in verse 20, let's read from verse 22. He says, "But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect." Let me just pause there for a moment. What we are doing here today is not an isolated thing. We are not just a small group of people that are gathered together in a room in Osborne Park in Western Australia. There are literally millions upon millions of people that are gathering or will be gathering through today to commemorate the fact that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the perfect Son of God, gave his life as a ransom for your sin and for my sin so that we might enter into fellowship with God. And I know in many circles, Christians feel like they are in the minority. But I want to tell you, in all the ages that have gone up until this time, since 2,000 years ago, and even right now today, there are many people that are gathering or celebrating the fact that Jesus Christ made a way for them to eternal relationship with God. And then he says, we've not just come to some system of worship or a system of belief. I really get annoyed when I hear people refer to Christianity as a system of belief or a belief system. Christianity is not a belief system. Christianity is a living, organic, vital relationship with God because of the work that Jesus Christ did for us 2,000 years ago. You're not a Christian because you believe in a certain set of codes or laws. You are not a Christian because you go to a church. You are not a Christian because you hold certain values or because you carry a Bible. You're not a Christian because you were born or baptized or christened or lived in a church. You are not a Christian for any of those things. You are a Christian because Jesus Christ gave his life as a ransom for you, and you have received his forgiveness and received his gifts of salvation. And so he says, you have come not to all those things, but you have come to Jesus, verse 24, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. One version says, to the blood that speaks a better word. I want to tell you today that we are here, we are born again, and we have eternal life because of the blood that Jesus shed. He talks about this blood of sprinkling, and I want to speak to you this morning for a few minutes about the blood of Jesus Christ. This is not just any blood. This is not just a human's blood that was spilt. These days, there are a lot of people that are martyred for their faith. There are a lot of people that are persecuted for their beliefs in Jesus Christ. There are a lot of people that are abused and beat up, and they shed their blood because they want to do good things in the world, and bad people don't understand that. And it's a pity that people's blood are shed every day. You've only got to open the newspaper. You've only got to go on the internet or turn on the TV. People are being killed. People are being beaten. People's blood is being shed. But I want to tell you, Jesus' blood was not just any blood. His blood was the precious blood that washes our sins away. I could die for you, I could bleed for you, and yes, it might be a tragedy, and it might be sad, and it might be all those things, but my blood cannot wash away your sins, only the blood of Jesus can. And if anyone tries to tell you any different, they're telling you a lie, you need to run far from them. We haven't come to a belief system. We haven't come just to a good person. We have come to Jesus Christ, who shed his precious blood, the only blood that was worthy to completely wipe out our sins, not just for a year till the next sacrifice could be made, not just for a short time, not just if we said all the right things and brought the right sacrifices. His precious blood was shed so that your sins and my sins could be forgiven, and we could have eternal life in him. His blood speaks a better word. there are, the Bible says Abel's blood, and there's a reference there. there's a hint there to the blood of Abel that was shed back in Genesis chapter 4. We're not going to turn there for the sake of time. But you know the story of Cain and Abel who brought sacrifices to the Lord. And Cain's sacrifice was not accepted by the Lord because it was just a last minute put together thing. But Abel's sacrifice was acceptable to the Lord. And Cain was jealous because God found Abel's sacrifice acceptable. And so Cain shed his brother's blood, the first shedding of innocent blood that we see. In fact, the first time blood is shed in the Bible was when Cain killed his brother. And the Bible says the Lord came to Cain and asked him what he was doing or what he had done, because the blood of Abel, he says, cries out to me for vengeance from the ground. Do you understand that the blood of the innocent has a voice that is heard in heaven today? Now, this is not a spooky thing, but the Bible actually says God ratified this in the giving of the law when he said to them, the life is in the blood. And when innocent life is taken, it has a voice that is heard in heaven. And because of its innocence, you know, we think about life being fair or unfair. We might talk about that a little bit at the camp. We see things in terms of what's fair to me and what's not. But you need to understand that when innocent blood is shed, whether we see it as fair or not, God sees everything from heaven. And the blood of Abel cried out to the Lord, but the blood of Abel cried out for revenge. And that's how innocent blood is heard in heaven. There is that aspect, and I'm not going to get too much into that today. But the blood of Jesus Christ, who was even more innocent than Abel, because he is without sin, the blood of Jesus Christ, the Bible says, speaks a better word over you and I. The only blood that was qualified, if you like, to cry out for revenge actually speaks something better over you and I today. When we partook of communion earlier on, that cup that we held in our hand was a memory, was a remembrance, a reminder that the blood of Jesus Christ spoke a better thing over you and spoke a better thing over me, so that no matter what we've done, there's forgiveness and there's redemption today in that blood. In the Bible, there are six times that we read and can infer the blood of Jesus was spilled. And I want to look at that very quickly this morning. I know we don't have a lot of time, but I want to look at that and maybe help you to understand that the fact that Jesus shed his blood speaks a better word over your circumstances this morning. The first one we see is in Luke chapter 2 and verse 21. I'm going to give you these scriptures and you can write them down and follow along if you want. But Luke chapter 2 and verse 21 talks about when Jesus was brought to the temple to be circumcised. All Jewish males that were born on the eighth day after their birth were brought to the temple, and there they went through the rite of circumcision to identify them as a covenant, as part of the covenant that God had made as far back as Abraham. And obviously in that procedure, blood was shed. And the circumcision spoke of the old covenant of the law. It spoke of an old covenant that was made. But when Jesus came and his blood was shed, even before he did any works. I mean, I see a lot of children around today, and my youngest grandchild is 2 years old, the oldest one is 10. And I look at their innocence, but even in their innocence, there is, they've done things that do not qualify them to be perfect. And Jesus is only 8 days old. There was nothing he could do in human form, really, apart from just sit there and be fed by his mother and be taken care of by his parents. But even then, even at 8 days of age, his blood was shed, and it spoke of a new covenant that was going to come. The old covenant of the law could not bring about our salvation. In fact, the old covenant of the law only reminded us that we were incapable of keeping God's standard. And so Jesus shed his blood in circumcision, signifying a new covenant was on the way. The old covenant required the shedding of blood. But Hebrews tells us the old covenant has now been made obsolete because Jesus shed his blood. Satan had tried to kill the baby. If you remember the story of Jesus' incarnation and whether it was a few days after he was born or a couple of years after he was born, Satan tried to shed his blood and to kill him. But there was a better covenant that was yet to be made. And Jesus' circumcision spoke of that and promised a new covenant to come. The law cries out for revenge. Every time we sin, the Bible says the wages of sin is death, and the law reminded us of that. But as Jesus was circumcised and his blood hit the ground or hit the table, wherever it was, it spoke of better words. It spoke of a new covenant. It spoke of better things to come, and it spoke of freedom from the old covenant of the law. We don't hear much about Jesus' life till he began his public ministry. From then on to about the time he was 30, at 12, we read about him going to the temple. But we don't read about anything else. And, you know, people say to me, well, Jesus was a carpenter. I'm sure he would have nicked himself, or he would have cut himself, or, you know, got a splinter or something and shed his blood at other times. I don't know about that because the Bible doesn't talk about that. But what I'm telling you is what is recorded in the Word of God for you and I to see and to understand about what Jesus did. And so the next time we see Jesus shed his blood was in the garden, Luke chapter 22. If you're there, come with me. This is a really important passage of scripture, Luke chapter 22. And I'm going to read from verse 41. He's in the garden. He's praying. He's asked his disciples if they would watch and pray. And verse 41 says, "And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Verse 43, then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, some versions have being in anguish of spirit, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground." This is the next time we see Jesus' blood being shed. He's in the garden. And that word, he was in agony, or he was in anguish, it speaks of a great emotional conflict that was going on inside of Jesus. Jesus knew what he had come for. And I believe from the very earliest of times, even when he was 12 years old in the temple, he knew that he must be about his Father's business. Mary, his mother, knew from the angel that he would suffer many things and die for the sins of the world. Because in Luke chapter 1, I think it is, it says Mary pondered these things in her heart. And so there was an understanding that Jesus must suffer. He must die. As far back as Isaiah, it was prophesied that he was pierced, he was wounded for your transgression, bruised for our iniquities. And so there was this sense that this was going to happen. But I want to tell you something really important today. Jesus was in anguish of spirit, I believe, because he knew that no one could take his life from him. He had to give it up willingly. You see, the Romans did not kill Jesus. He gave his life for you and me. He is the giver of life. He is life itself. He holds the keys of hell and of death in his hand. He says, "I've come that you might have life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father." No one took Jesus' life from him. He knew he was to give it up. But in that, I believe he also knew that he must suffer many things in order to take all of our griefs, all of our sorrows, all of our sins, all of our anguish. Today we live in a world where people are going through all kinds of fears, they're suffering all kinds of phobias, there's all kinds of anxiety, and doctors are prescribing drugs and prescribing ways to try and fix this. I want to tell you, whatever you experience in the realm of emotional anguish of soul or of mind, Jesus has been there and he knows it and he's experienced it right there in the garden for you that day. But it didn't overcome him. The Bible says in anguish of spirit, he even prayed, "Father, I know what's going to happen to me. Can you just let this cup pass from me? But it's not what I want, it's what you want." And I believe the human part of Jesus was in conflict with the divine part of him at that point. And I don't want to get into the theology of that. Please understand, I'm not trying to preach a new doctrine. But Jesus knew that he was about to suffer and would experience this. He also knew, the Bible says in Hebrews, that there was a joy that was set before him. He knew that through what he was about to go through, he would overcome on your behalf. And the Bible says the anguish was so intense that the blood vessels in his brow began to burst and his blood mingled with his sweat and it began to drop against that ground where he was praying. And as the drops hit the ground, it spoke a better word than the anxiety that you face today. As Jesus' blood dropped to the ground, it spoke a better word than the depression or the fears, the abuse that you've suffered, the things that you've been through that have caused anguish in your life. As the blood of Jesus fell from his brow, mingled with sweat, it began to speak a better word over your situation this morning. And I'm not suggesting a simplistic solution. I'm telling you, though, that the blood of Jesus Christ was shed on behalf of the anguish that you experience in your life, whether it's great or little. Your griefs and sorrows have been borne by Jesus, and his blood speaks a better word over all the things that torment your soul. The third time we see the blood of Jesus shed was when he was scourged or when he was flogged. Mark chapter 15 and verse 15. They could not find any fault with him. Pilate couldn't find any fault with him. And so instead of setting him free, he wanted to please the people and he handed Jesus over so that he might be flogged. Now we need to understand something. That the flogging was not just a piece of rope or a piece of leather on the end of a stick. That would have been bad enough. But the Roman cat of nine tails was many strands of leather that was entwined and woven together. And woven into those were bits of rock, bits of glass, bits of metal. And they wouldn't, it wasn't so much in the strength of the blow, but the fact that when the whip went across the back, they would rip the flesh off the back of the person being whipped. Jesus was flogged with that kind of torture, and you can imagine that there was plenty of blood shed at that time. He was flogged, he was beaten, so that scripture would be fulfilled. Isaiah 53, by his stripes you have been healed. I can imagine Satan and his demons gathering around at that time thinking, he's come to earth and we weren't able to get rid of him then, but surely at this point we are going to get him. He is going to die now. Even though he's innocent, they've handed him over. Human beings can't stand this kind of torture. He is going to die from this, maybe even here and now. And I can imagine Satan and his demons plotting all the diseases, all the epidemics, all the viruses and the bacterias, all the things that would destroy mankind. The plagues that have swept through nations and destroyed millions of people. Things like AIDS and cancer, all those were being plotted by Satan. But he didn't count on the fact that Jesus' blood speaks a better word. And as that Roman cat of nine tails landed on his back and ripped the flesh of him, the blood spattered from Jesus' back and it began to speak a better word. Doctors can only do so much, and I thank God for the doctors. I have been a recipient of some great medical care and intervention. And doctors can do a lot, but only Jesus can heal. Doctors can assist with the process of the cure, but only Jesus brings complete healing to us. The doctor's reports are limited by their knowledge. I know, because I have been on the receiving end of that. And like I said, I thank God for doctors. I hold doctors in high regard because I believe God does use them as agents of healing. But the blood of Jesus Christ speaks a better word. 4 years ago, I buried my two closest friends 1 month apart. And I had to stand there with the families. As a pastor and as a family friend, I had to stand there with the families as the doctor said, and I've heard these words so many times, there's nothing more we can do. If you have family that want to see them before they go, you better call them now. There's nothing else that can be done. And I've watched as families have broken down in anguish and in torment and in this horror, this grief, that there's nothing that can be done for the disease and for the situation that they're facing right there. And maybe even in this room today, you've heard doctors say that your condition is chronic or your condition is critical or your condition is fatal or whatever else they say. But I want to tell you that as that whip fell across Jesus' back and his blood spattered to the ground, it began to speak a better word over you. The blood of Jesus began to speak healing to us. Now listen, I don't understand why people some get healed. I am not going to stand here and pretend I know all the answers. But I do know the blood of Jesus speaks a better word. Healing from cancer. Healing from asthma. Healing from skin disease. Healing from blood disorders. Healing from epilepsy. Healing from diabetes. There are so many things these days that affect the human condition. And as he was scourged, Jesus' blood spoke a better word over you and I. Fourthly, the fourth time we see Jesus' blood spilled was when they placed the crown of thorns on his head. Mark chapter 15 and verse 17. After he had been beaten, they took him away and the Jews decided, we're going to crucify him anyway. Pilate gave them a choice. Usually at the time of Passover, the Romans granted pardon to one prisoner. Kind of like presidential pardons are handed out in the USA, and I don't know how they're handled in other parts of the world. But on that certain time, one prisoner was released and granted a pardon. And instead of pardoning Jesus, which Pilate wanted to do, the Jews cried out, release Barabbas, a murderer, a zealot, a gangster. Release him and crucify Jesus. And so they mocked him. He was beaten, and then they platted this crown of thorns and they placed it on his head. Now, I've traveled in various parts of the world, and I remember one time being in Kenya. We were traveling to this village, and we were traveling over a really rough road, and suddenly they stopped the car, and they got out and very carefully began to move this branch that had fallen across the road. And they were doing it very gingerly, and I thought, well, I'm going to get out there and give them a hand. And when I got out of the car and I walked up to this branch, it was not so much a big branch, but it was a almost like a vine, but it had these thorns in it that were a couple of inches long, about 4 or 5 centimeters long. And when I reached out to touch them, they said, careful, Pastor, careful. And these thorns, even though they were of plant material, they were as strong as metal. And extremely, extremely sharp. And I began to see why they wanted to move it off the road, because if they had driven over it, it would have wrecked the tires on the car. And I began to think back to this passage where they plotted this crown of thorns and they put it on Jesus' head. Now, you know, we watch the movies these days and many of them have been very sanitized. But I believe that when they put this crown of thorns on Jesus' head, they didn't just sit it there. They pushed it down on him, and these thorns would have pierced the skin on the top part of his head. Doctors tell us that Jesus' face, by the time he came to be crucified, Jesus' face would have been so swollen from the bruising and from the infection, his eyes would not even have been able to be open. And if they were, they would barely be slits, because this crown of thorns had been pushed into his head. The crown speaks to us of kingly authority. It's always been a symbol of authority and rulership. But the thorns speak to us of the curse. There were no thorns until sin entered the world. And thorns, the Bible says, thorns grew up out of the ground. And in some twisted, warped, diabolical way, Satan was saying, peace is not the ruler. Jesus is not the ruler. He's not the king of the kingdom anymore. Now the curse will rule. Now the things that are warped and twisted will rule. And we only have to look at our society today to understand that things that we once considered warped and twisted and completely demonic are now being accepted as ordinary, everyday parts of our society. Things that even 10, 15 years ago, we would have thought that would never happen in a civilized society. Now we're looking on them as totally acceptable, and some people are even afraid to speak out. We live in a world where the curse has become king. We live in a world where good is called evil, and evil is called good. And as this crown of thorns went on his head, I'm sure Satan and his demons were rejoicing that once more the curse would rule. But what they didn't count on again was that as this thorn pierced his brow, the blood began to trickle from Jesus' face. And as the blood began to hit the atmosphere, it spoke a better word. It spoke a better word than the curse that Satan has spoken over your life. I've had people come to me and say, there is a curse of addiction on our family. There is a curse of poverty on our family. There is a curse of alcoholism on our family. There is a curse of illicit sexual conduct in our family. There is a curse of all kinds of things in our family. But I want to tell you today, the blood of Jesus speaks a better word than all of those curses. And in Him, because He wore that crown of thorns, because He went all the way to Calvary, the curse over your life has been broken. The blood of Jesus speaks a better word. The fifth time we see blood spilled from Jesus was when He was actually crucified and nailed to the cross. History, eyewitness history accounts tell us that normally they would just tie the prisoners to the cross. And they would hang on the cross in such a way that they would literally suffocate to death. But there were some times the prisoners were strong enough to be able to use those ropes to pull themselves up. And so they would actually nail them to the cross so that if they were strong enough to pull themselves up on the ropes, the nails would provide so much pain that they wouldn't be able to do it. Sometimes prisoners would last even days on the cross like that. And so in order to make sure Jesus didn't survive, they nailed His hands and they nailed His feet to the cross so He couldn't even push Himself up. The pain would have been so excruciating to try and do that. The ultimate humiliation. Death as a common criminal in crucifixion. I'm sure Satan and his demons were rejoicing then. We may have lost some ground, but here He is. He's going to die. The hands speak to us of doing, performing things. We used to sing a song when I was little, "Oh, to be His hand extended, reaching out to the oppressed. Let me touch Him, let me touch Jesus so that others may know and be blessed." And I thank God that I have been able to be involved in missions efforts where we go and we actually do stuff with our hands. Listen, when you give someone a cup of cold water in the name of the Lord, you're reaching out to bless people. You're ministering His life. You're ministering His joy. You're ministering His salvation. You're ministering His compassion. But the symbolism of Jesus' hands being nailed to the cross was, even though He reached out with His hands to touch people and minister healing to them and to do miracles with the loaves and the fishes and all those kinds of things that happened with Jesus' life, now His hands were nailed to the cross and no more would doing those things be a problem for Satan. He had won. The feet speak to us of going. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news. There is some prophetic significance in our feet being able to walk the land even. As far back as Abraham, God promised, "Every place the sole of your foot has tread, I will give to you." Now we cannot use that as a formula, I understand that. But there is prophetic significance in going. There's prophetic significance in doing. And I believe as Satan motivated those people to nail Him to the cross, hands and feet, I'm sure there was some dancing going on in hell that day. It doesn't matter what they do anymore. Their actions belong to us. The path of their life belongs to us now.
Sin promised so much to so many, but has delivered so little. I've sat with people. I have stood at altar calls with people. And because of the nature of this meeting, it would not be appropriate for me to tell you some of the things I have heard people say that they did and that they thought was going to give them wealth, that they thought was going to give them power, that they thought was going to bring them happiness. And it delivered none of that. In fact, it took away. But what Satan didn't count on was when those nails went in his hands and his feet, it began to speak. The blood that fell began to speak a better word. You know, Jesus never intended us to be free spirits, to go wherever we want, do whatever we want. But we are to go in His name. We are to go where He sends us. We are to do what He has placed in our hands to do. Whatever your hand finds to do, Paul says, do it with all your might. Do it as unto the Lord. And the blood of Jesus began to speak a better word as His hands and His feet were nailed to the cross. There was a louder sound that was heard in the heavenlies that rang out over that mountainside as the hammer fell on the head of that nail and it echoed around that mountain. The blood of Jesus Christ was speaking a louder, a better, stronger word into the heavenly realm, saying the bondage of sin has been broken. The certificate of debt that was written against you has been canceled and it's been nailed to the cross. And the blood washed and the blood bought people are set free to use their feet and to go and to bring the message of good news and to use their hands to minister good things and minister the love and the compassion of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ spoke a better word over you, over me. The final time we see blood spilled from Jesus, John chapter 19. Verse 33 and 34, listen to what it says. Let's read from verse 32. The soldiers came and broke the legs of the first thief and the other who was crucified with Jesus. But when they came to Jesus, they saw that He was already dead. They did not break His legs. But one of the soldiers pierced His side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And this is the final time in Scripture we see that the blood of Jesus was spilled. Can you imagine Satan and his cohorts? Now this is not a doctrine, so don't go and preach it, but it's my personal opinion. I'm qualifying that. It's my personal opinion that I believe Satan actually heard what the blood of Jesus was able to declare over all those things. But here was Jesus. Now He's dead. And I'm sure Satan, even though he felt a little bit beat up from the war, was rejoicing because his arch enemy was now gone. He was dead. There was nothing more to be said or done. Jesus was gone. And all the things that his blood spoke of up until that point, it would seem, were nullified. But then that spear went into his side. And the Bible says blood and water flowed. And I can imagine the cheers in hell turning into screams of horror. Blood and water speak of birth. Again, I don't have time to get into the symbolism of that. Just take my word. Blood and water speak of birth. And what was being symbolized that day was an option for new birth. Even though we were dead in our trespasses and sins, there is new birth available. Now think about this. The first Adam came, and God caused a great sleep to fall on him, and from his side, God opened his side, and from the side of the first Adam, God formed a bride for him. The Bible refers to Jesus as the last Adam. And from the side of the last Adam, blood and water flowed to prepare you and I as a bride for Him. The blood of Jesus speaks a better word. Even when Satan thought he was gone, Jesus said, "I'm not done. Here's my bride. I'm going back to sit at the right hand of the Father in a little while. But my bride is going to carry out my work. And my blood speaks a better word. Church, do you understand what I mean when I said this is not just any old type blood? The blood of Jesus Christ, the precious blood of Jesus Christ was shed for you and me. We didn't just do a religious ceremony a few minutes ago with the bread and the wine. That was not just a religious rite that we perform every so often. That was a remembrance of the fact that the blood of Jesus Christ was shed for you and me and speaks a better word than all of your sins, than all of your diseases, than all of the old covenants, than all of the curses, than all of the anxiety, than all of the sicknesses, than all of the other things that has been part of our lives till we came to know Him, till His blood washed us clean, and we can stand before Him as His bride, purified, sanctified by His blood, eternally now, pure before Him. The blood of Jesus speaks a better word. The blood of Jesus that was shed 2,000 years ago on Calvary still speaks as powerfully today as it did back then. His word is eternal. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away, He said. And I believe the things that His blood spoke over your life and mine are still ringing through the heavenly realms today. Speaking forgiveness for your sin. Speaking freedom from your anxiety. Speaking healing for all our diseases. Speaking freedom from the curse that has been placed over your life. Maybe you've felt like you've been trying to do things for the Lord and it doesn't work. It doesn't seem to be as effective today. The blood of Jesus Christ is speaking a better word over your efforts. I've had people come to say to me, well, you know, I do this in the church, I do that in the church, but I don't get to stand up and preach, and I don't get to lay hands on the sick, and I don't do... Listen to me, I feel like the Holy Spirit is highlighting this to some people here today. Your job in the church might be straightening chairs or vacuuming the carpets. The blood of Jesus Christ speaks blessing and power even over those seemingly insignificant acts, unspiritual as they might seem to some people. Do you understand that the guy that operates the PA system and runs the lights and switches them off, God sees the work of their hands because of the blood of Jesus. God sees the work of their hands just as powerfully as the people that are standing up leading and playing the worship and the person that's standing and preaching to you right now. It's because of the blood of Jesus. Thank you for the blood, Lord. In Revelation, at the end of the ages, as John saw that amazing vision, he says they overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And I've thought about that verse a little bit, and maybe there's a whole other sermon in this, but listen to this. Where the blood of Jesus once had its voice and still does, now you and I can echo the voice of the blood because we've experienced it. We've experienced the forgiveness. We've experienced the healing. We've experienced the cleansing. We've experienced all those things because of the blood of Jesus. And we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. People say to me, well, I've never been to Bible school. I don't know how to preach. I don't know how to put those thoughts together like you do or other people do. Listen, you don't even have to do all that. All you got to do is say, listen, I once was a drunk. But the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, freed me from that. I once was a sinner, but Jesus forgave me because of His blood. I once was bound in anguish and fears, and I had all kinds of phobias, but the blood of Jesus cleansed me from that. I was bound by a curse, but now I live in blessing because of the blood of Jesus. And immediately you are an overcomer. You overcome the works of the enemy in your life and in the lives of the people that are listening to you. Pray with me. Jesus, we thank You for this day. And we remember You this day. And we remember Your sacrifice, not with sadness, certainly with solemnity we remember, but again, not with sadness, not with fear, not with any sense of remorse even, but with a sense of victory, a sense of gratefulness, knowing that your blood speaks a better word over us. It speaks a word of healing instead of vengeance. It speaks a word of life instead of death. It speaks a word of freedom instead of bondage through cursing. It speaks a word of healing instead of sickness and death. And so we thank you for the cross. We thank you for the life. We thank you for the blood that you shed for us.
This is the end of the message. We trust you have been blessed and encouraged from today's sermon. Please contact the church by email or call in with the phone number shown on the website if you need any help or would like further information about the church.